Brother Hiles of Seattle, Washington, will lead us in prayer.
Brother Hiles.
Merciful Father, the giver of good things and the strength of all who put their trust in Thee, mercifully accept our prayer. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature, Father, we can do no good thing without Thee, grant us the help of Thy grace, that in doing Thy command, keeping Thy commandments, we will please Thee both in will and in deed. Help our speaker today, strengthen him, and be merciful to all the sick and afflicted that cannot be here, and ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and forgive us our many sins. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hiles. Well, dear friends, I'm sure we all can testify that we've had rich blessings at this convention, and they are now to continue in the presence of our brother Charlie. But before he comes forward, we have a few announcements. Perhaps you have just wondered the names or have forgotten the names of those who were baptized Monday evening. And so we'll repeat them to you. Sister Blanche Cantley of Seattle. I think Sister Blanche is here. Would you stand up, Sister Blanche, so everybody knows who you are. Thank you. Now you know who Sister Cantley is. Sister Dolores Van Orton of Tacoma. And I do not believe she's here today. Sister Dolores Van Orton of Tacoma. Brother Carl Osnes. of Tacoma, and I believe Brother Carl is here. Will you just stand up? Thank you, Brother Carl. Now we should all remember Brother Carl Austin. And Brother John Blackwell, I'm sure we're well acquainted, but Johnny, will you please stand up? Brother John Blackwell, thank you. Now it's our privilege, brethren, to remember these dear ones over the coming weeks and months in special prayer before our Lord. Sister Olga Nelson of Victoria, B.C. sends her love to this convention. I understand that some of those along in the truth will remember Sister Olga Nelson. Also, if you own a Plymouth with the license number BAX136, you should go out and turn your lights out. A Plymouth, the license number BAX136. Now, Brother Charlie will speak to us on a subject that is very wonderful to our hearts and minds, one which we have already been reminded of to a degree, and we're thankful that we can continue our thoughts along this vein. Brother Charlie's subject is the church, its zero hour. The church, its zero hour. Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Bud. If you see any butterflies coming out of here, they won't be out of here, they'll be out of here. When I heard Brother Swanson say he was going to speak on the church, I began to turn over the pages of my notebook to see if I could think of something else. But I feel that possibly the Lord is trying to impress something upon us. It's the only conclusion I can come to. From the first day to the second to the third, I feel that the Lord has seemed to be stressing something to do with the church. So we'll interpret it that way, and by His grace, maybe we can cover some of the ground and walk in Brother Swanson's footsteps for the short time at hand. I would like to bring the love again of the brethren from Vancouver. This has been done in testimony, but we will bring it again to you. The church and its zero hour. As Brother Swanson has mentioned, It is one of the grandest subjects contained in the Word of God. And it will be our effort at this time, endeavoring to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, in case some of us might have become lazy in respects to this marvelous calling that has been brought to our attention. We will endeavor also to strengthen the confidence of you brethren and our own. Confidence in the things that you have already been established in. Not to strengthen your confidence in philosophies, vain teachings of men and traditions, but to strengthen your confidence which you have already gained in the things that we have been assured of. Brother Barrett reminded us how grand God's Word is. It contains so many symbols. How versatile is God's Word in bringing to our attention so many facets of the truth and of any one subject in itself. Brother Swanson reminded us of the church, likened unto sheep and lions, bold as a lion, wise as serpents, calm, submissive like sheep, and then like the body. We will endeavor to draw on an illustration, possibly to help us in our age in which we live, as Jesus drew on illustrations of his time, of the sparrows. Well, today cities have built up so much that almost instead of sparrows, it's jet planes that we see flying over us. And we have illustrations, we believe, that we can use today that will be a help to us. Now, when we're thinking about the church, we're not, of course, going to talk about in any sense about the church nominal, which we do believe has its 0 hour likewise, but which will be its doom, its judgment. We're going to think about the church, which is couched in so many beautiful phrases in the Word of God, each intending to bring to us a special lesson. For instance, Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, uses an expression like this to define the church and its role. The church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. A pillar supports a building, a structure above. That is our job, our commission, to support the truth, give our entire assistance to this truth, the message that is going forth in the gospel age. The church is also the ground of the truth, the only divinely authorized commission, mouthpiece of God in this gospel age to bring a message again to the peoples of the land. Then we think of the beautiful expression uttered by Paul to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter, and there we read that Christ, in Ephesians 5 and 23, Christ is the head to the church, which is his body. Brother Swanson so ably outlined that to us, that Christ is the head, controls the body. A lesson that must be borne with us throughout our entire Christian life and our association in every ecclesia in which we are associated with. Remember the lesson that Christ is the head and is doing the controlling of the body wherever they are throughout the world and represented in every city by that local ecclesia that has looked to the head. And then we find that beautiful expression continuing in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. There Paul reminds us of the work of presenting to himself Jesus, supervising the affairs of the church, and he says that he might present to himself by the washing of the word, the cleansing of the word, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Again, we think of the process of cleansing that must take place in the life of this church, which has existed for 1900 centuries or more. The cleansing process, its defilements, must be washed away so that eventually, at the 0 hour, he can present it to himself, a glorious church. One that he would be proud of as his bride to show her to the world of mankind. The work that he had done, performed on her behalf, the one that had been taken from the miry clay. Now, here Paul reminds us that Christ is pleased that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. Then Paul in Hebrews 12 reminds us in the 23rd verse of that glorious role of the General Assembly. We are approaching unto Mount Zion, unto the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. Here our minds, of course, go back in time when the firstborns were passed over in Egypt. And you remember the blood was used, put upon the lintels of the door. And then the church, the firstborns were exchanged and became the nucleus of the tribe of Levi and became the teachers of the brethren, the instructors of the people of Israel. What a wonderful role then we have before us of the church, the same church, receiving its tuition now. Part of our summer schooling is right here at convention. And we are learning some valuable lessons that as we become molded between the next few weeks and months and years until we meet again, till finally we shall meet, then we will take the role of being teachers to the antitypical Israelites, all the world of mankind. These few, and of course there are many more to identify this church, to these there is a zero hour. We hear much about zero hours today. It is associated with the conversation of children. I listen to my boy lots of time talking about the zero hour and the countdown as he's playing with his buddies. Grown-ups use it. It is usually associated with the additional term of that countdown, and finally ending with the zero moment. The entire phrase is generally associated with some extremely vital, important project. Whether this be in the launching of some missile into space, or whether it be with some peacetime explosion in the paving the way for a new highway, or whether it be for some of the lanes for shipping in which there might be some obstacles under the water which might cause the crash of some steamer. Up in Vancouver area, between Vancouver Island and the mainland, there was a rock. It was a pinnacle of a mountain, which at low tide, there was only a depth of 10 feet through this narrow passage. And as the ships would endeavor to manipulate around this, sometime the current would be so strong, it would crash against this pinnacle of this mountain, submerged in this narrow channel. All right, down went the engineers, tunneled under and up into the cone and honeycombed it. And they just packed that full of powder. Then came the countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 0. Whew. Up went that whole mountain peak under the water. Thus, at low tide, there was a depth of 40 feet. And the best ships that maneuvered around the coast were able to go through that passage without any further threat of being dashed upon the rock. So we see that this term is associated with some very important undertaking. Nevertheless, whatever the project is, there's always some preparation to precede the actual countdown period. There is, for instance, one, the choosing of the personnel. Two, proper equipment is needed. Three, the timing element in the entire program is necessary. And a proper coordination of all departments in order to guarantee success at the countdown. And then comes the countdown. If you ever have beheld some of these countdowns, you will realize the intense electrified condition and tenseness that exists on such an occasion as that. But wait. Often a failure will result, some of these countdowns, because a flaw in equipment develops. One of the personnel does not perform according to plan, mistiming. These factors and many more may cause a postponement of the project, the spending of additional sums of money, and the loss of lives. Now let's make some small comparisons. There is a project, my dear brethren, that has been going on now for 1900 years, one of the grandest projects that the world will have ever beheld. And when that project is completed and the countdown is over, that project will never be repeated again in the history of the world. And that is this glorious project of the selection of the church, the body of Christ. Oh, we may feel sometime become lax and say, oh, well, let's just drift along. This thing is going on indefinitely. I'll just pick up the strain of thought and make my consecration a little later on, as it were. Consecration's always in order anyway. It doesn't matter. Believe me, brethren, the timing of this marvelous project is of utter importance to us. And while it is absolutely true that God is pleased with consecrations at any time, down from the time of Abel on into the end of the millennial age, nevertheless, as we scan this wonderful plan of the ages that was on our right the other evening, we recognize that there are ages, and that during these respective ages, God is accepting these consecrations to a particular calling of the time. We believe we are still in that time when God is making up His jewels. Those that reverenced the Lord, those that feared His name, who had a record as a notation made in the book of God, the book of remembrance, and these shall be my jewels, those who compose the body of Christ. And they shall be, as the prophet says, a royal diadem in the hand of my God. These who will compose that royal diadem have had much training and experience to undergo. They've had to undergo the washing process. Yes, nearly 1900 years ago then, the personnel who would compose this spiritual group began to be chosen and selected. And it was very select group that was first called. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And Jesus told His apostles, go not into the way of the Samaritans, nor into the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A very selected calling. And it is only because they failed at that time to accept Him and to take their place in this mystical body of Christ that was being chosen from that time on, when the heavenly personnel were being hired and entered into a contract. Only from that time, because some had fallen away and there was a failure of some to appreciate the privilege of being part in this body, that an opportunity has come to you and to me for no other reason. If you think, as Paul indicates the thinking of some might be, that they were rejected so that we as Gentiles could be brought in the 11th chapter of Romans, he reminds us that we should not boast against the branches as though they were lopped off so that we could come in. Oh, no. By grace we stand and can share some little part in this wonderful heavenly personnel that are being chosen at the present time. In Matthew 22, 1 to 13, that wonderful picture is given us there of the choosing of the members to take part in the marriage. And you'll notice in some of the verses it indicates this select calling that was given to the Jews first, exclusive to them. And that was, go to them that were bidden. A king wanted to have a marriage for his son. And he told them to go to them that were bidden. That was the Jewish nation who had been tuitioned and tutored for 1845 years until this wonderful time when they would have the privilege of coming out from under the house of servants into the house of sons. But, of course, they rejected it. And then, as the parable indicates, another call went out. Tell them that are bidden. My oxen are slain, and so on. This was the balance from 33, when Christ was crucified, to A.D. 36. Still confined to that nation, to the individuals of the nation. And of course, even then, there weren't more than 15,000-16,000 possibly that had believed up to that time. And then, as the parable indicates, go into the highways and the byways, and there bring in and supply enough guests for the wedding. And there, friends, has been the work of 1,900 years, the commission to go forth and to seek those who would share in this wonderful marriage feast and be present at the marriage of the Lamb, who would compose the body of Christ, the heavenly personnel. Scriptures indicate that many were called, but few were chosen. Few were actually selected from the many who were called. And even some of these failed to endure the experiences that were placed upon them, the trials, and thus some of them were demoted. Turning to Revelation, the 7th chapter, from 1 to, well, the entire chapter, there's a wonderful story there concerning the four angels who come out in verse 1. And this brings us up to date, at a time when this heavenly personnel are still being continued to be found and chosen, chiseled and polished. And these four angels say to the four winds, "Hurt not the sea and the trees and the dry land, until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads." Have you ever seen a time when so many provocations throughout the entire world would have precipitated a worldwide conflict long before now? Many American airplanes are shot down over foreign territory and otherwise, encroaching on their fellow nations, and vice versa. Little events that would have precipitated not many years ago a worldwide conflict. But no, over and over again the story goes, it seems that they arbitrate, negotiate, and the final climax is held off. Why, brethren, why is this? Well, read Revelation 7 and you'll find out, until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. The heavenly personnel must be found. They must be found. And let us appreciate the privilege then that is extended to us, and we are still able to make our consecrations to the Lord. And remember this, every one of us are called in the one hope of our calling. But because through failure, becoming lazy in the way, one reason or another, we might be demoted. And indeed that is a sad experience and will be so to those who finally share in the resurrection. To find that we have been demoted. Continuing Revelation, the 7th chapter, we are reminded of the fact that after he had sealed, the angel had seen 144,000 of this heavenly personnel sealed and glorified. And then he looks over there and he said, "Who are these that are coming? Whence cometh they?" "Oh, this is a great multitude who come up out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." The threat and the danger is about us all the time of having our garments soiled, brethren. And thus in the kingdom we will find that we have been demoted. That will be a sad experience. Oh, don't feel that, oh well, if I don't make the high calling, well, the great company is a wonderful place to be in. That is a mistaken philosophy, brethren. It is by the grace of God that he ever made any provision for another company. He could have done without them. And the work of the kingdom of policing it could have been entrusted to the angelic host. But God's grace is so expansive. And so he prepared, as it were, a safety basket to take care of those who were so well-intentioned and started out as part of the heavenly personnel, but failed to go all the way. And they received a demotion. The warning is, be thou faithful unto death. Oh, there are so many essentials to us if we are going to make our calling and election sure. We were introduced to some of these when we first started and were employed by the Lord. God is so essential. Whom to know is life eternal. And as Paul reminded us, that to us there is but one God. Oh, we must keep these things in our mind, not only when we are first introduced to this wonderful calling, but all the way through our entire Christian life to never lose sight of it. And then as we are introduced to God as one of that great essentials, we begin to trust Him. We learn about His attributes, His wonderful plan of the ages, and then we learn it. Known unto God were all His works, from the beginning even unto the end. And what a confidence this builds up in us of our God. The very one that Paul, when he went down to Athens, said, as he beheld along the Athenian way hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of images, stone, wood, and so on, and there on one of the images was inscribed, "To the unknown God." Oh, how wise Paul was. And as he went down the Areopagus to discourse with the philosophers of the time, he said, "I noticed as I walked along the way your devotion and reverence. And then I saw an inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Him whom thou dost ignorantly worship, declare I unto you." This is the same God that is unknown in the world today, that you and I are acquainted with. How essential that is to survive the trials and polishings and experiences of life, that we maintain this essential element and recognition and see this great God in all His beautiful colors. He was like the rainbow, Isaiah saw Him. The wonderful characteristics of His being. It's the same one that you and I have to do with. And then we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. How essential He is, not only when we started the narrow way and enroll as the heavenly personnel perspective, but all the way through our Christian life. Oh, we're told that He is a foundation. Upon this foundation I will build my church. Thou art the Son of the living God. And individually we have our part to build upon this one foundation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that there is no other foundation that we can lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. Some of our dear brethren have been building on this foundation a superstructure of character through the years. It's so wonderful to see them. Dear Brother Swanson, touches my heart to see him continuing to grow and to build upon that same foundation. Oh, he cannot throw it off a couple of years from now and say, "Oh, I've got another foundation just as solid." Oh, no. We build all the entire lifetime. And all the saints for 2,000 years must remain built upon this one foundation. The one that Paul reminds us of, Jesus, that He has made unto us. Wisdom. Justification. Righteousness. Sanctification. Deliverance. The one in whom we put our entire trust. An essential. Just when we start, just when we roll, all the way through our Christian life. And then we think of the necessity of prayer in the Christian life as one of those essentials to this body of the members of the body. Prayer. Necessity to maintain our faith. The importance of doctrine and character development and love for righteousness. These are necessary as essentials, component parts, friends, to our faith if we are to maintain our standing as part of the heavenly personnel. Now, with the choosing of this personnel, which started 1900 years ago, the Apostle Paul has brought to our attention that beautiful picture of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 and 18, there we are reminded of the fact that one is the finger, one is the toe, one is the foot, the eye, the ear, the hearing. These have been so well explained to us by Brother Swanson. And then verse 18 tells us that, "But now hath God placed the members in the body as it hath pleased Him." Have you ever been connected with any type of project, and even in your own employment, that you have seen men and women maneuvering, scheming, in order to get some position a little bit higher above them? You know the heartaches that follow, the ill feelings that are created. Oh, there must be none of this in the body of Christ. God placeth the members in the body as it pleaseth Him. Not merely in the kingdom when the body is complete, but right now in the little privileges of service that we enjoy. However small they might be. But some just can't wait for the Lord to place them in the body, it seems. They fail to catch the lesson that Paul is driving home. And that is, wait on the Lord. He will advance us in privileges along the way, whatever it might be. If we are alert and we are humble and honest before Him, He will grant us those privileges of service. And if He doesn't, we know that every one of us has one talent at least that we can use to the glory of God. Whether it be praying alone by a sick brother or sister, unable to raise a hand or a limb to serve Him actively. They can be so thoughtful of prayer of the Lord's people everywhere in the interest of the harvest work. God will accept that. And in their faithfulness in that little talent, they might be more successful and have a higher place in the kingdom with someone else with two talents who fails to use them properly. Every one of us has something that we can serve the Lord. But let us learn the lesson then that God has set the members in the body as it pleaseth Him. If it was left to us, I think what a mess we really would make of it if it was left completely to us. Thank God then that He is overruling, and many valuable experiences come to us in the process of the Lord setting members in the body as it pleaseth Him. Untold damage, heartaches have followed, and often a chain reaction has been set up which has broken the heart of many. We have been placed in this project by divine choosing. No man taketh this honor unto himself except he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And in this body, in its completed form, let's remember that every member is needed, however small it might be, but a little joint. Remember, every member is needed. Because in the choosing of the under priest and high priest back in the days of Israel, a man could not serve in the priesthood if he had one finger off, or a toe off, or an ear missing, or some deformity. They were unable to serve. It had to be a complete body. And in that glorious, perfected body in the kingdom, every member, it will be a complete body. And all that spirit of sympathy that should prevail amongst the members of the body. Just the other week, I hit my finger with a hammer. Broke the nail in the bone a little bit. And you know where I got my most sympathy from? The right hand. Oh, my right hand was right there. Brother Swanson told us that we can be right hands, can't we? We can be a help to the brethren. For any of the brethren know about it, there was something right there to sympathize. And so each one of us, when one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member rejoices in privileges of service, whatever it might be, we rejoice with them, especially in testimony meetings when we hear and recall the experience that each is having. We rejoice with them. Do we feel envious? We shouldn't. We should have that spirit then that should prevail in the body of Christ, that deep sympathy. And the time is growing short, friends, that we can manifest this spirit to one another. And the eye cannot say to the head, to the hand, I have no need of thee. They are all needed. Now in this project, Operation Church, which has continued for 1900 years and is still continuing, many then under the strain of training that they have been subjected to, for it has been necessary to train this body so that they will have a marvelous privilege of service in the kingdom. And unless we can prove the sincerity of our hearts and the caliber of the metal here, indeed, we will not be given time later on to do it. Our training takes place here. It's a very serious proposition. Now, some fail to remember, as Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you, as though some strange thing that happened unto you. In other words, that becoming a Christian, well, let's not think that the way is going to be rosy from now on, but rather, it is going to be very difficult. Oh, it might be quiet for a time. And you recall in June the Fourth Manna, that beautiful expression penned by Brother Russell, when he said, what a work we realize to, rather, that's June the 6th, June the 4th, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you You are quietly laying the foundation of knowledge of the truth and rearing a superstructure of Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all your courage. Fortify your patience. Nerve yourself to endurance. Hold fast to your hope. Call to mind the promises. They are still yours. And cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently on Him, and faith has gained her victory. Indeed, every one of us, as we were enrolled as members of the heavenly personnel, found how kind the Lord was. For a time He gave us quiet circumstances, and then things seemed to get a little hotter for us. We found ourselves in the blast of the furnace, and then it wasn't long we were thrown right into some fiery trials that just about floored us. Yes, the young ones have those experiences. And the Lord expects us at the present time with the freedom we have in order to become grounded, take advantage of the privileges of fellowship together in study with our local brethren and your own personal and private reading brethren. Deepen our understanding of the Word, because the fiery trials will come. And if we weaken under them, as Brother Lloyd Bolton reminded us, it is only to those who overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh self, the selfish ways, the propensities of the flesh, and all those things that drag us down continually, by overcoming, by the grace of God, then we will have that unspeakable of living and reigning with Christ. Let us continue to develop then the fruits of the Spirit. Take part and respond to the washing process that Jesus said through Paul that he would be so happy to present to himself a glorious body, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, because they had been washed by the water of the Word. Allow the washing. Get right in. Have a good bath in the Word of God. Just don't sprinkle a little bit here and wash off some little defilement. But get right in. Have a good wash in the Word of God. In other words, as Paul said, give thyself wholly to it, completely, as much as possible. It'll be the most healthiest way, brethren, to our development in the narrow way as members of the heavenly personnel. You must be careful that we do not fraternize with the enemy. In many of these projects, they are performed under secrecy, and it is necessary to keep all things hidden from the enemy. And we too must be on guard not to fraternize with the enemy. There should be no dishonesty amongst the Lord's people. That is, I don't mean that keeping money from one another or anything of that nature, but dishonesty in our professions of our great God. We should take each other at our professions, endeavoring to accept them as such. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. When thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it, for surely he will require of thee honesty and sincerity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That pureness of heart, when we first entered upon the narrow way, as we enrolled as members of the heavenly personnel. And then, as Revelator said, in their mouth was found no guile, no hypocrisy. And then you remember little Zacharias, he climbed up the tree before the Lord because he was a little short fella. And as the Lord marched around with the disciples, and he came to this tree and he looked up. All right, Zacharias, come on down. An Israelite indeed, and in whom there is no guile. Oh, that must have pleased the Master. He saw so much hypocrisy around, professions. Those of the leaders of Israel, he said, do as they say, but don't do as they do. Hypocrisy, pretense, so dangerous, brethren. But here was a little man who had such sincere and genuine hope, little Zacchaeus, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God. Oh, that that might be said of every one of us as we proceed along the narrow way. And as we proceed, we remember what Brother Russell reminds us of. We must proceed as though the entire work rested upon us. And yet we know that Christ is in full command. We must recognize a responsibility then that rests upon each one of us. wherever we are in the body of Christ. It is a wonderful operation, church. But there is to be this zero hour associated with this church. And that is of vital importance to us. In the reprints, you remember, Brother Russell, in one of the reprints there are several hymns, and one of them goes something like this: "That will be a marriage such as earth has never known, when the bride and bridegroom are made one before the great white throne." There is the countdown period and the zero hour, when the bride of Christ will be united to her heavenly bridegroom. Throughout this entire project, we all, our brethren way back, have been looking forward, not to continuing and sojourning upon this earth, but to that one climax of their life and of the call of the heavenly personnel, is that they might be united to their heavenly bridegroom. That thrilled every saint along the way. It thrills us today, brethren, that that door was left ajar, so that we might have that privilege of sacrificing, of serving, as we do have those opportunities. And it is for us to accept them. And then to the young ones, to those who are newly consecrated in the way. And then I must remind you, brethren, that while we talk about young ones in age, let us remember there are some brethren who have come into the truth when they're 60 and 70. Now these are still young ones. They're babes in Christ, and they have to be developed. To them, some of us who like to close the door, we do not have too many qualms about some of these older ones laying hold on the truth. But we seem to have it when we get down to the young ones in age. We all started out as babes in Christ. All babes in Christ. And there has to be that time of development and growth, which the Lord knows how long it's going to take. And I like the spirit that Brother Russell said in a reprint. He said, "If I saw the door closing, I'd like to put my toe in and keep it open." Isn't that a nice spirit in compared to the endeavors of some have wanted to deliberately close it? Whereas we have the marvelous facts, brethren, before us. We have no condition changing for 1900 years. There is still the call of the heavenly personnel. They are not found yet. We have learned some very valuable lessons at this convention of the necessity of recognizing our position to the new ones, to the old ones, to the senior ones in the truth. What better prayer could we pray than, "Lord, make thou thyself to me a living, bright reality, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie." We must have this confirmation of heart born before the Lord, our spirits witnessing with His Spirit that we are the sons of God. There is no change in that operation today. The countdown period we like to think of as being the time of the harvest, and the actual zero hour being the time when the last member of the body of Christ has gone beyond the veil. And to these will be given that wonderful privilege. At the zero hour, this mortal must put on immortality. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the sounding of the last trump. Blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth. They shall cease from their labors, but their works shall follow. This is the countdown period, and the zero hour isn't quite come yet, when all the members of the body of Christ will share in that wonderful exaltation. But we are in the countdown period, and it is a serious and tense time to be living in. And we must deepen our consecration, brethren, while we still have these privileges, because once this project is ended, you and I will never have an opportunity again to enroll as prospective members in this wonderful calling, our high calling, as Paul calls it. The first part of this countdown period will affect those who have been asleep in the grave. The seventh trump, the time when Michael shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And we which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words, Paul says. And so we are in that time when the Lord is making up his jewels, putting them, placing them in this wonderful crown. It is for us to continue by his grace, to not to become sleepy, to slow down our pace. We are not of those who sleep, Paul reminds us. And our clocks must be adjusted, brethren, to this period in which we are in, the zero hour, the countdown period of the church. We are living in one of the most grandest times in the world's history. We not only see events in the world as an old order passes away, but also the fact that we are in the time of the presence of the Lord, the time which our dear brethren look forward to, in which John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos said with such exhilaration, "Oh, then come, O Lord Jesus." And then throughout the Revelation we hear this theme of, as though he was coming, I'm on my way, and finally I'm at the door. The seventh stage of the church. He's here. He's present. And when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we keep in that in our minds the fact that our Heavenly Bridegroom has returned to the circles of this earth to take his heavenly bride with him. Now we turn to Matthew 25, and we appreciate the fact of the seriousness of this zero hour. Matthew 25, we have brought to our attention that there were 10 personnel, 10 virgins, 5 wise personnel, and 5 foolish personnel. Something was wrong. Somebody didn't have their clocks adjusted. Because we read, At midnight, there was a cry went forth, "Behold the bridegroom!" And they that were ready went in to meet the bridegroom. Oh, the countdown period is on since 1874. And then will come that zero hour, and they that were ready went in. Oh, and then someone else comes knocking. Verse 11. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up unto us." And he looks out and he says, "I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you as my bride." Oh, he knew them, of course, because there were 5 virgins. 5 of the wise, the foolish personnel. They were of the wise, but they're still of the spirit begotten class. But nevertheless, they must pass through some bitter experiences, wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and then they will be before the throne. Oh, not on the throne, before the throne. Not up before the throne on the earth, because these, according to Revelation 7, have robes on. And they're before the throne. None of the world are spoken of as having robes on. Just the spirit begotten. So this was a spirit begotten class, the great company class, and they're before the throne. They've got robes on. They will indeed have a wonderful privilege during the kingdom. We believe peace forcing the world from beyond, as the worthies will indeed need a peace force. So let us strive to continue on, brethren, and realize the calling of this church class. Let us take advantages of the privileges of the present time and realize the wonderful prospects that lie ahead of us if faithful. Let us remember then that the calling of the heavenly personnel, this wonderful project that is progressing in the world, nearly reaching the climax, when the zero hour has come and the church has been changed, united with her heavenly Lord, the great company completed their course. By that time, world conditions will be climactic. A tire collapse will come. This will be focused in the land of Palestine. There the ancient prophets will be resurrected. And then will come the official announcement of the kingdom. But to those who will live and reign with Christ, may I briefly say, friends, what a wonderful project lies ahead. Wouldn't you like to be associated in a campaign and an effort that will be able to destroy war throughout the world? They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and they shall learn war no more. What a wonderful work that will be. And then think of the sickness that prevails in the world. Hospitals cannot be built fast enough. Oh, these will change. The inhabitants of the land will not say, "I am sick." What a wonderful work to be associated in. No more aches, no pain, no crying, not even death itself. This too will be destroyed. No old age in the land. His flesh shall return to the days of his youth. What a wonderful condition. What a wonderful program to be united in during the kingdom of the Lord. The food supply will become abundant, and the dead will be brought forth to share in the wonderful work for which this project has been designed, the choosing and the polishing of the personnel who will be associated with Christ as his future cabinet members to bless all the world of mankind. What an unselfish project it is. By the small sacrifices that we can make in this life, we are nobodies. We have so little to offer to the Lord. And yet for but a few short years here, in a feeble effort to serve him, that he would grant us that privilege of being on the throne and blessing all the world of mankind. May the Lord bless us and help us through the instructions that we have learned at this convention, that we might be fitted into that little corner that you share and I share by the Lord's grace. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Chambers. I'm sure that we've been benefited by the further consideration of this subject and the expansion of thoughts. Truly, the mind cannot grasp the blessings that the Lord has showered upon us now and which are showered upon us in the kingdom and which we will be able to pass along to the world of mankind. Brother Chambers has selected as his closing hymn, hymn number 127, "And Shall We Arise?" And sing the first and the last verse of hymn number 127. First and the last. Soon. We'll have lunch now in a few minutes. We'll ring the dinner bell when it's ready, and we'll convene again at 1:30 when Brother Ted Smith will serve us. Now, Brother Charlie, will you please close?
Our dear loving Father, which art in the heavens, hallowed be thy most holy name. In reverence we gather at thy throne in the worthy name of Jesus. We thank the kind Father for thy loving kindness through the revealment of thy word to us. We would thank thee at this time for the contribution that our dear brother Russell has made to the understanding of each one of us of the glorious prospects of thy wonderful plan of the ages. deepen the impression in our hearts, Father, increase our realization of our individual responsibility. And we would pray, Father, if we may we serve another day. Forgive us, cleanse us, accept us, bless our continued fellowship, and give the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.